Hey everyone, my name is Randall Heyer. I'm the Worship Arts Pastor here at Cochrane Alliance Church. We are so glad that you've come to check out the latest sermon. We pray that you are encouraged, you are challenged, and ultimately drawn closer to Jesus. Enjoy.
Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, please turn to Matthew chapter 5, where we have been since the beginning of September. And we are going to continue today our journey through the Beatitudes. We've said, every time I do that, this table comes crashing down. We've said that the Beatitudes are really eight statements that paint a collective picture of the good life. Jesus, as he begins his Sermon on the Mount here, is inviting us to thrive as human beings, to live in the way we were designed to live. And by these statements, he's trying to capture our imagination for what the good life looks like. And as he paints this picture, he's saying, come on, come with me, join me, live as God made you to live. And I was reading a little quote from Eugene Peterson about how the Bible really is a way of inviting us into a different way of life, and I thought it would be worth quoting this morning as we begin. Here's what Peterson says. Scripture does not present us with a moral code and tell us, live up to this, nor does it set out a system of doctrine and say, think like this and you will live well. The biblical way is to tell a story, and in the telling invite, live into this. This is what it looks like to be a human in this God-made and God-ruled world. This is what is involved in becoming and maturing as a human being. That is what the Beatitudes are doing. Jesus is painting a picture of what it means to thrive and saying, come on, join me in this. Align your life with mine. Come and follow me, and as you do, this is what your life, these eight statements, this is what your life will begin to look like. This is how I will shape your character. Let's hear it again. Jesus called his disciples to him, and he began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. To understand what Jesus meant, I think we need a little background on the concept of the human heart in first century Palestine when he lived and taught. And I really could take a whole sermon just to talk about what the human heart is from a biblical perspective. But I want to show you a video this morning, which in about 3.5 minutes will probably do what a full sermon would take me. And some of you, I know, like Bible Project videos. Some of you have no idea what that's about. I'd encourage you to do a Google search, and there is just a host of great, deep, and I think easily understandable material that will help you in understanding what the Bible is about. But I want you to check out this video, which I think outlines how Jesus and his culture imagined the heart. Watch this. So when Jesus talks about the human heart, what he means is the seat of a person's character. Max Lucado would say that the heart is the origin of our desires, our affections, our perceptions, our thoughts, our reasoning, our imagination, our conscience, our purpose, our faith. So then what does it mean to have a pure heart? Well, the word that Jesus used for pure means integrity, sincerity, transparency. The core part of a person's conscience, their motivation, their thought life, their intentions, all of that is pure, transparent before God, and transparent to the people around them. It is undivided. It is a heart of integrity. J.B. Phillips, when he translated the scripture into a simple way to understand, he said, for this beatitude, blessed are the utterly sincere. Here is the prayer of a pure heart. Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Look, God, take a look at my heart. Test it. See if it is aligned. May you see on that what is on the outside reflects who I really am on the inside. And of course, the opposite of a pure heart is one that's divided, that is hypocritical, that is insincere. You are divided on the inside. For the reverse of a pure heart, think of about 96% of the contestants who've competed on The Bachelor, on The Bachelorette, on Survivor, in Big Brother, people who make all kinds of deals and pacts with other people. They present themselves to be a certain way, but they're playing a game. There's nothing authentic about them. It's what is a divided heart is what happens to me when my wife asks me if I would like to go on a cleanse with her. Outside, I am saying yes. On the inside, I am trying to imagine a worse way to spend 3 days of my life. Seriously, Jesus went to war on people who were great at keeping up appearances of purity, of being authentic, but their hearts were out of alignment. Listen to this one. Woe to you, Jesus says, you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. In Jesus' day, it was really important that people did not come into contact with dead bodies. If you got too close to a corpse, that might exclude you from attending a worship service or participating in a religious festival. And because in those days, people were not always buried in obvious places, if you were going out for a walk in the country, it would be possible to actually stumble upon the family tomb and become unclean because of that. So they came up with a strategy to make sure that you would never get too close to a dead body, and that was to paint the tomb with bright whitewash so that you could see it from a mile away and stay clear. And Jesus says to these religious people, look, you guys make a big deal of looking good on the outside. It looks to everyone like you are very zealous for God, just like these tombs look so bright and clean on the outside. The problem is the inside doesn't match. You're a grave with beautiful marble work on the top, but with a rotting corpse underneath. You're great on the outside. You pray a mean prayer, and you never miss when it's your turn to serve a church, but your heart's a mess. You're greedy. You're full of lust. You want revenge on your enemies. You're full of pride. Blessed are you, Jesus promises, lucky, approved. Heaven cheers for you when your heart is pure. When it's in alignment, when there is no divide between your private and public self, when you are truly transparent, that's when you know you are experiencing the good life. That is human life as it was designed to be lived. How are you feeling? I suspect that many of you are feeling like giving up. Seriously, that's what God wants from my heart. I'm so far off that. It's never going to happen. No one can do that. How can someone truly live authentically all the time? Well, I have good news for you. Jesus can. He can. And he did. And he does. Jesus lived his whole life out of the overflow of a pure heart. He embodied the good life. He was full, John says, of grace and truth. He was the embodiment of integrity. He was free, Peter says, from sin and any kind of deceit. He didn't put on a show of loving God with all his heart and mind and strength. He lived human life as it was designed to be lived, in alignment with God's design. When you look at Jesus, you will see a person living 100% in line with their nature, and by extension, 100% in line with the character of God. And it's not that Jesus just came to do that for himself. He came to establish a whole kingdom of people who would do the same. The kingdom of heaven is full of people who perfectly reflect the heart of their Creator. Jesus came to jumpstart, to transform the human heart so it will function as it was originally designed to function, to develop people who naturally want to do what's right. Remember that verse from Ezekiel, the video referred to. Ezekiel said this, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." That is what Jesus came to do. I want to call a little help from Dallas Willard, who is talking about those religious people, the Pharisees, who made a big show of outward piety and obeying the rules while their hearts remained impure. This is what Willard says. Jesus knew that we cannot keep the law. We cannot be pure by trying to be pure or keeping the law. To succeed at keeping the law, one must aim at something other and something more. One must aim at being the kind of person from whom the deeds of the law naturally flow. Here lies the fundamental mistake of the scribe and Pharisee. They focus on the actions that the law requires and make elaborate specifications of exactly what those actions are and the manner in which they are to be done. But the inner dimensions of their personality, their heart, and their character are left to remain contrary to what God has required. It is the inner life of the soul, of the heart, which must be transformed, and then behavior will naturally follow. I want you to see how Jesus does this in Matthew chapter 5, in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, from which the Beatitudes are the introduction. Matthew 5, 21. "You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment." Divided heart people say, look, when someone irritates you, don't murder them. And then you're good to go. You're obeying God. You're obeying the law. That's all you need to do. Your heart is good. But Jesus says, I say something more is needed. You need a pure heart. And what I am going to do is abolish the anger that is within you. Verse 27, "You've heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Hypocrites say, when you are attracted to a woman, as long as you don't sleep with her, you're good enough. You're good. You've met God's expectations. But Jesus says, I'm saying that avoiding an affair alone does not make you the kind of person that fits in my kingdom. Humans were designed to have pure hearts, to be free of lust. When their heart is changed, actions will follow. You don't need to make rules about appropriate sexual conduct in the workplace if the hearts of the employees are all pure. Verse 31. "It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress." The Pharisees say, look, if you want to divorce your wife, as long as you do it legally, as you give her the right papers, you've done your duty. But Jesus says, I've come to shape you into the kind of people who reflect the image of their Creator, people who could keep their commitments come hell or high water. "You've heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." Religious people teach you that if you've got a friend, great. treat them well. But if someone hates you, it's your right to hate them right back. But I have said, I have come that you might have a heart of flesh, to bring about a new birth, to give you a new self renewed in the image of your Creator. God is patient, God shows compassion, and I am going to shape you into a person who loves their enemies from the heart. That is how deep a work I want to do in the lives of people. Now, I know what you're thinking. That's impossible. How is Jesus going to do that in me? How can he give me a pure heart, a heart that loves my enemies, that is free of lust, that always keeps promises, that loves the unlovable? Sure, Jesus, he's God, but that's not me. Preach 1,000 sermons at me, Jason, but they're not going to have that kind of deep-rooted, heart-changing effect. Well, you'd be right. No sermon can do that. You can't be like that. I can't be like that. Well, at least not on my own, at least. For the third time this morning, let's go back to Ezekiel. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You can't change your heart. But the Holy Spirit does heart transplants. The Spirit swaps out our heart of stone, our divided, deceitful, insincere hearts, for the pure heart of Christ. On your own, you can't be a person of integrity. You can't be the woman, the professional, the brother, the student, the friend, the parent, the teacher, the coach, the leader, or the follower that you should be, that God expects you to be. You just don't have the heart, you don't have the resources to pull it off. In fact, your very heart, your very nature conspires against you to be that kind of person. But you, with Jesus' heart transplanted in you, with he himself living his life in you, strengthening your inner being through the personal presence of his Holy Spirit, well, that's a different ballgame altogether. I've been here before, but I want you to hear this quote again from J.B. Phillips that I think changes the ballgame on how we think about following Jesus and having hearts that are pure. We need Jesus' presence for the simple but sublime reason that Christianity is Christ. The only one who can live the Christian life is Christ. All the Lord expects from us is failure. We, as regenerated men and women, boys and girls, are to allow him, as God, to live his life in us through the indwelling Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one through whom God makes himself available to us. All that Jesus is as God is put by the Holy Spirit at the disposal of the individual who will put by the Holy Spirit all that he or she is at the disposal of Jesus as God. That is the essence of the Christian life. The Christian life is a supernatural life. It is the life of Christ lived out in every believer by the means of the indwelling Holy Spirit. You need a new heart. And praise God, Jesus came to give you one. I haven't left myself any time to talk about the promise of the sixth beatitude. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. But it is Thanksgiving, so we need to leave ourselves some time just to linger and worship and give thanks. So here's a sliver of what should be said about seeing God. I think there's something about our hearts right now, something about our insincerity, our lack of transparency, our lack of wholeness of heart, that makes us incapable of seeing God or at least looking Him in the face. Perhaps it is the intensity of God's holiness that if we really looked Him in the eye, we would simply be obliterated. Isaiah caught a glimpse of God's throne room in a vision, and he figured that he was about to be incinerated. On Mount Sinai, Moses was allowed to see God, but only his back. But when John, Jesus' best friend, was given a vision of heaven, this is what he saw. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the great tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him. And here's the best part. They will see His face. It seems that there are some wonderful side effects to the heart transplant the Holy Spirit gives those who know Jesus. Not only do we become people of integrity, but our eyes get changed as well. One day, we will have the capacity to look into the face of God and live. Would you stand with me? I just want to invite you into a moment of reflection here. And Jesus' call is to a life of integrity, to have hearts that are pure, undivided, transparent before God and other people. And I know as I think about that of my duplicity, I'm like, oh, there's no way. The gift that is offered us, again, is of the filling of the Holy Spirit who transplants the heart of Christ into us. And so I want to invite you, if you sense like, look, it's not going to happen without that kind of radical measure, a spiritual transplant. Just where you are, if you want to extend your hands to God, asking for a fresh filling of the Spirit. Maybe if you're shy, you can put them out beside your waist. If you're really desperate and want to be clear to God, you want to raise your hands, why don't we just ask, put ourselves in that posture if that is the request that you would have of a fresh heart change from the Spirit this morning. Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, the one who lived His entire life with a pure, undivided heart. Holy Spirit, the one who takes that heart and that will of Jesus and puts it in your people. We, through your word, have a longing to live honestly, with integrity, not to be false, not to have desires that are contrary to our design. We desperately want that, to have that kind of freedom. But we also acknowledge that by nature, our hearts are not that way. In fact, they go against that at every opportunity. Holy Spirit, would you, maybe for the first time someone is asking today, you would give them a new heart, a heart of flesh. Maybe you have been doing heart surgery for a long time, and those who have their hands out, I pray that you would take that to a new level of them today. And would you make us people who are pure, people who reflect the image of Jesus, and who live a life fully obeying you, not because we're bound by external rules, but because our hearts are naturally aligned with you. We pray this in the name of Jesus and in the power of the Spirit.